Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42. We're going to have a really, really, really long reading today. The reason for that is that I want to work us through the entire events of what took place when Joseph's brothers came up to Egypt. So this is a long, long reading. So just prepare your minds and your hearts for that. Genesis chapter 42. It's God's word that we read together. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came for the famine in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord. Your servants have come to buy food. We all are sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is in this day and with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go down from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw this distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen? So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. He returned to them and spoke to them. He took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in the sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of the sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." this their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take your grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to Sheol.' Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.' But Judah said to them, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down." For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you." Israel said," that's the same word as Jacob, or the same person as Jacob, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we shall arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then you shall let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother in Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they doubled the money with them, and Benjamin, they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so they may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it with, again with us. And we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well? Is the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. They entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." He served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to the birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Then he commanded the steward of the house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry. And put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the youngest, the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.'" When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we will also be my Lord's servants." Then he said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to you, my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up to him and said, "O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ear. And let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he is alone, is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my Lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, and we told him the words of my Lord, And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless your youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm him to him, and what harm happens to him, you will bring down my grey hairs and evil to Sheol. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in this boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the grey hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy, as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Then Joseph could control himself before all those who stood by him. Could not control himself before all. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh said, heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Amen. Amen. Have you ever thought to yourself, why did God give four chapters, 4.5 pages of the Bible, to this story about Joseph meeting up with his brothers in Egypt? I mean, surely it's the sort of thing that you could cover in a page. Either Joseph's angry with his brothers, the fact that 22 years ago they'd sold him into slavery, and if he's angry with them, well, he's in a position to sort them out because he's second in command in Egypt. Or he loves them, and it's a case of forgive and forget. Why drag it out over four pages? What's the point? All this to and fro, backwards and forwards, putting money in the sacks, having money brought back, putting more money in the sacks, having more of the money brought back, doubling the money, backwards and forwards, putting a cup in. I mean, reading it, you think, what sort of daft nonsense is going on? Why can they not just get their heads round the thing and get it sorted? These are his brothers. He's taken the command in Egypt. They have come up to him. The history between him and them is not good. Sort the history out and get on with it. Sort it out and get on. Or else say, I don't want to see you again. Why this shenanigans of all these events? What's the point? Well, in Genesis 42, we've previously considered how the brothers, sent by their father to go to Egypt because of famine, in order to buy food. And they come up against him. They don't know who he is, and he doesn't make them any the wiser. In fact, it's hard. He's hard on them. We read in verse 9 that he accuses them of being spies. And despite their pleas of innocence, we're not spies, we have never spied, we're honest men. Verse 10, chapter 42. He gives clear instructions that they're all to be arrested, that they're to be held for 3 days, and then that one of them is to be released and sent back to his father, whilst the others are kept. In fact, he changes his mind. He doesn't hold them all. He just holds one of them, Simeon, and he sends the rest back. He sends them by giving orders specifically to his steward that he has to put their money back in their sacks. He's to give them enough food for the journey, and he's to send them on their way. The brothers returned home. They tell the father what has happened, that they need to take Benjamin back with them if they're going to get more food. Needless to say, he's not one bit pleased about that fact. And basically he says, it's not on. I've lost one brother and son. I've lost another son. I'm not going to lose a third one. No way is a dangerous thing to say at times, because circumstances in life have a habit of changing. And sometimes we can be forced to eat our words. And that's what happens in Jacob's case. Chapter 43, they're running out of food. They're in desperation. And Jacob consents to them going up, taking Benjamin with them. And he gives them a present, chapter 43, verse 11, so that he might appease this hard ruler that the sons have come up against in Egypt. So the boys go back to Egypt, they bring Benjamin with them, and they bring their stocks of money, and they bring the present. They're brought into Joseph's presence again. They still don't know who they're dealing with. Joseph sees Benjamin, chapter 42, verse 16, and he asks concerning him, is this their son? And he is then invited to bring them. He invites his steward to bring them, chapter verse 16, to bring the men into his own house, into his own home. And there they're going to be wined and dined for the evening. And they're even going to feast off Joseph's own table. They're removed from the formal surroundings of the court, and they're brought into the informal, homely surroundings of Joseph's own home. Next morning, they're up and away at first light. Their donkeys are packed with as much food as they can carry. The money they have brought back has been replaced. And the special cup, chapter 44, the opening verses, the special cup of Joseph's has been placed into Benjamin's sack. What happens then is that they are then overtaken by Joseph's steward, who has been sent by Joseph to challenge them concerning the theft of this cup. Although it hasn't been a theft, of course, because it was planted there. They return to Joseph's house. They fall face down before them. And once again, Joseph tears into them. What's this you've done? Do you not know that I am a man like me, can indeed practice divination? Chapter 44 and verse 15. Judah pipes up and he pleads for mercy. And we have this long request, this long monologue from Judah, stating what has happened, the various backwards and forwards between Joseph, not that he knows of Joseph being a man, but my Lord, he refers to him as being the brothers and the father. That brings us then to the conclusion of these events. Why all this toing and froing? Is Joseph playing cat and mouse with them? What sort of a vindictive, vengeful character is he? No. There's no vindictiveness near. There's no vengeance. He is not seeking revenge for what has happened 22 years later, earlier. What's going on here in chapters 42, 43, and 44 can be summed up in one word. Repentance. Repentance. Joseph, you see, knew that he was in Egypt because God had took him there to prepare the way for him. Look at chapter 45 and verse 7. Chapter 45 and verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it is not you who sent me here, but God. God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all of Egypt. Joseph knew the reason why he was in Egypt was because of the plans and purposes of God to prepare a place where he would bring his people in order that that people might live free from the world that was inculcating in them sinful practices. Remember when you turn back to Genesis chapter 38. Turn back to Genesis chapter 38. The incident between Judah and Tamar. Remember, Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law. Two sons of Judah's have died because of their evil. She should have had the third son as her husband in order to provide for her. Judah would not give him to her. Judah then, at a subsequent occasion, goes up a festival, and Tamar prepares herself as a prostitute. Judah goes in and sleeps with her, not knowing who she is, and a child is produced. An example of the way in which this family had been imbibing the ways of the world. Joseph, by God's grace, had worked out that he had been brought from that into Egypt in order to preserve for God a remnant, a people who would walk in the ways of God. And Joseph understood that what was going to happen was that God would bring his family down into Egypt, that family may be separated from the world, because we read in chapter 45 that Joseph is going to send them down into Goshen. Verse 10, chapter 45, verse 10, "You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children." This was an area of Egypt that was apart, that was separate unto itself. And so Joseph had worked out by God, showing Joseph that what he was going to do is God was going to bring Joseph's family down from their sinful condition in Canaan, bring them away and secrete them into Goshen in Egypt and care for them during the next 5 years of famine, and so build them into a community who would seek after God. The only problem was that the brothers who were coming down from Canaan were brothers who still were living in rebellion against God. And what is going on here is Joseph is showing them love, and Joseph is testing them in order to lead them to repentance. He shows them love, he tests them to lead them to repentance, so that when they come down into the land of Egypt, they are a people prepared to live for God. He begins by showing them love at the first time that he meets them. The fact that he gives them back the money that they brought to him on the first occasion that they visited him is an indication of the love that he has for these men. The second indication of his love for his brothers is when they come up the second time, chapter 43, verse 16. He doesn't deal with them in the formal conditions of the court. He brings them to his home, and he has a meal prepared for them. He feeds them off his own table. Chapter 43 and verse 32. Here they are fed. Verse 34. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table. What an honor it was to eat off the top table in any house. And to eat of the top table in the house of the second in command in Egypt, that was the highest of all blessings that you could receive. It was the eating of Pharaoh's table itself. And when they tell the steward about the events of their previous bringing the money back to Joseph, or bringing it back to my Lord, you note in chapter 43 and verse 23 that the steward says, "Don't be afraid." You see, they're scared. They're scared at the fact that they have been brought into Joseph's house. They're scared at the fact that they have been brought there, they say in verse 18, to be assaulted. And they tie this in with what they had previously done, that is, in having the money back in their sacks. They couldn't work it out. And so taking the initiative, they say in verse 20 to the steward, "We have had this money, but we have brought it back to you. When we came from the lodging place the first time, we opened our sacks," verse 21, "the money was there. But we have brought it back to you. In fact, we have brought more money with us," verse 22. And the steward replies in verse 23, "Peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put the treasure in your sacks." You see, why did this man know this? Because Joseph had told him. This man had been schooled in the ways of God. And Joseph had told him to tell him this. This shows his love for his brothers. It shows his love for his brothers. He's covering the bases. Chapter 43, verse 23, he returns Simeon to them. Chapter 44, he fills their sacks again with money and food for a second time. Enough to care for them, or enough to give them what they need. For chapter 44, verse 1, "Fill the man's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack." He wants to provide for them. So we see the love of Joseph for his brothers in the way in which he provides for them. We also see his love for them in the way in which he reacts in their presence when they are in his midst. The very beginning, when they come into his presence, the first time that they come to him, he turns away because of the fact that he recognizes them as his brother. He is spoken to by the fact that these are his brothers. And this shows that God is moving in his heart, and he still has a fondness and still has a love for these men, regardless of what they had done in the past. And that's repeated the second time, whenever they return. When they come back again, we see how in verse 30 of chapter 43, he hurries out, "For his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he caught a place and he sought a place to weep, such as his distress at seeing his brother again." And we see again the evidence of his love for them after he's had this discourse with them at the beginning of chapter 45. He could not control himself before all those. He cries and makes everybody go out. Here is a man who has a genuine love for these men. It's seen in his provision for them. It's seen in his care for them. It's seen in his love for them. He expresses this love. Now stay with it. Don't let your eyelids start to drip here. There's a few of you starting to drop off. I know we read a lot of pages this morning. I know that. But stick with this. It's worth sticking with. He loves them. Note, though, his testing of them. The first time that they come, he treats them harshly. We read verse 7, "Joseph saw his brother, recognized him, but he treats them like strangers and spoke roughly to them." He accuses them of being spies. He throws them in prison for 3 days. He lets them out after that, but he still accuses them of spying. And he demands of them that they bring back their youngest brother. He keeps Simeon in prison. Chapter 42, verse 24. "Is it the case that when he gives Benjamin 5 portions of food when they come back a second time, more than his brothers, is he testing his brothers there?" is he identifying and singling out Benjamin. And when he puts the cup in Benjamin's sack, he's testing them again to shake their confidence, to see how they're going to react. Every action that Joseph does here is he is testing them. Even the very bringing of him into his home is a test of them. It causes them to be afraid. The fact when they come into his home, and he lists them in chapter 43, and he sits them down in verse 33 in order of birthright. It says the men looked at each other in amazement. How does this guy know which of us is the oldest and which of us is the youngest? He's continually dealing with these men in a way that's throwing them off the back foot. He's shaking them off balance. You're spies. Don't believe you. Prove it. Bring up your youngest son. I don't want to hear any stories about how your father will die, because bring your youngest son up. I'm going to keep one of you in prison. They come back. Oh, you're back. Well, takes them to his house. An act of love. Yes, it's an act of love. But it's a test for them. It's a test for them. Are they going to stay with him? The very giving of the five portions of food from Benjamin. It's an act of love, and yet it's a test for them. How are they going to react to Benjamin? He gives them the food and the money, the double of the money. He sends them back out again. Yes, it's an act of love, but it's also an act of love that's calling them and it's testing them. Sends a steward after them to challenge them about this cup that has been stolen. It's a test of them. It's testing them. Why? Why does he not at the beginning just say to them, I'm angry with you and you're all going to serve so long in prison, you're not going back again to Canaan, that's it. You came, I remember the dream, you bowed down before me, well, I'm now the boss, the shoe is on the other foot, I'm going to deal with you like you dealt with me 22 years ago. Or why does he not simply say, well, brothers, it's good to see you, let's put bygones be bygones, let's forgive and forget. Why this process of pushing these men to their limits? Because he wants them to face up to the fact of what they have done. Not that they might say sorry to him, but that they might repent to God. That they might repent to God. Note what his testing does on the first occasion. Back into 42. When they've come out of prison. Verse 21. They said to one another, in truth we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben pipes up, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen? Here is the first chink in the armor. This is probably the first time in 22 years since they took that coat of many colors to the father, drenched in the goat's blood, and said, Joseph, something terrible's happened to him. And this is probably the first time in 22 years that these men verbalize the guilt of what they have done with reference to Joseph. Now, they don't know that Joseph hears what they're saying, because we're told he's dealing with an interpreter, and they think that he's an Egyptian. The admission of guilt. Get this deep sense, chapter 43, verse 18. This is them back a second time. Joseph has invited them back to the house. Joseph has invited them back to the house, and they're afraid to go back to the house because they think that this money that was replaced, he will accuse them of stealing it. And so they have, and they spend all their time talking about this gift that they're going to give him. First they speak to the steward, and he tells them not to be concerned. And then in verse 25 we read, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. There is a sign of guilt. We feel guilty. And even though they hadn't done anything wrong, they still had this sense of guilt. They still had this sense of, we must appease this wrongdoing by this gift. We must do something for God that will make God happy. We must give this man something. No, I was wrong there. They're not seeking to appease God. They're seeking to appease Joseph. They're seeking to appease Joseph, not God. And when the steward comes back and says, it's not a problem, it's not a problem, then that takes away from them this avenue of appeasing Joseph. Leaves them still with their guilt. Leaves them still with their guilt. And look at the sense of amazement that they have when he does apportion them to places according to their age. Chapter 43 and verse 33. They look at one another amazed. They can't handle the situation. And when the final test comes, the test of the cup, and the steward chases after them, and they're so confident. Boy, they're confident that there's nothing in this sack. And they say, whoever has taken this cup, he can die and the rest of us can be servants. Again, you should never commit to something until you know what you're committing to. Here they committed themselves to the death of one of their number and the servitude of the rest of them before they even explored the fact of what may be in their sacks. My friends, never commit yourself to something until you're really sure of what you're getting involved in. Now, if you are sure, then get involved. And the man comes along and he starts with the oldest, of course, and by the time they get down to the youngest, they're thinking, well, we'll prove him wrong. And then Benjamin's sack's opened and there it is. Pack up, tear their clothes, pack up, they're away back to Joseph. Joseph's still at home. Joseph's still at home. Now note, they come in and they fell down before him. And this is the key part. This is the most important part. So zone in your mind now. 44:14. Joseph brings them in, or they're brought into Joseph's house. They fall down before him. There's true sorrow. True sorrow. True sorrow. Verse 16. Judah says, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? And then hear this. God has found out the guilt of your servants. God knows that we have done wrong. God knows. Here you have true confession. God knows we have done wrong. And look at the repentance. Verse 17. The repentance is in the fact that they now say that they're going to. Judas steps in and says in this prayer that he is not going to let, or pleads with Joseph not to take Benjamin, but that Judas should take Benjamin's place. Judas steps in this monologue of pleading and says, don't take this boy, take me instead. Verse 33, chapter 44. Please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. Now you're asking me, how is that repentance? How is that repentance? Well, what is repentance? Repentance is turning away from that which is wrong and turning to that which is right. 22 years ago, these same men, faced with Joseph in a pit, pleading with them for his life, turned around and said, how much are you going to pay us? What's in it for us? And they heard his screams as he was carried off by that camel caravan train into Egypt. And they turned round and they killed a goat. They sprinkled
on the coat, the blood of that goat, and they go to their father and they say, look what has happened to Joseph. And although he is broken, they stand and look at each other and say, not one word. 22 years later, Benjamin has been singled out. He is a son that the father loves with all his heart. The father had dug in his heels whenever they had said to him, Joseph wants this boy down. He says, no way. No way. Only the reality of starvation for him and his sons and their families initiated the heart of Jacob to change, to let Benjamin go. They knew they were taking down into Egypt the father's beloved. And as they sat in Joseph's seat or in Joseph's house, and they saw those five portions being tipped onto Benjamin's place, onto Benjamin's plate, they probably thought, there we go again. Another one that is loved by the father, and another one that is the golden eye of everybody that comes into contact with him. And then when that boy's sack was opened, and that cup was brought out, they could have turned around and said, what did you do, Benjamin? You took that cup. You'll die for this, and we'll spend the rest of our lives here as slaves. Now that's the attitude that they had 22 years earlier. Joseph, the beloved of the father. Joseph, the one who came to them, telling them news of the father. Joseph, the one that they, in a brutal, careless way, sold into slavery and then led the old man to believe that he was actually dead. And for 22 years, they played out this act that he's dead. Even when the old man is saying, I don't want Benjamin to go because I've already lost a son. Nobody pipes up and says, well, father, well, let's tell you, 22 years have passed. Joseph's not really dead. We sold him. And here they are. Here they are. And Joseph is giving them a way out because they say, one will die and we'll all be your servants. And what does Joseph say to them? He says, no, far be it from me. Verse 17. This is the key verse. Far be it from me that I should do this. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. As for you, go up in peace to your father. Right, Benjamin, you can stay. We're away. Joseph saying to them, you leave the one in whose sack the cup was found, and the rest of you can go. 22 years previously, what would they have done? They'd have said, Benjamin, bye-bye, and we're away. They'd have gone home to the father and they said, father, we're sorry, but that bad man up in Egypt, that man who wouldn't give us any food, well, he's given us food, but you know what? He kept Benjamin. Not our fault. We did our best. We went up there, we took the money, he wouldn't take our money. He just kept Benjamin. Father, there's nothing we can do. We're sorry. You're just going to have to put up with your bereavement. But that's not what happens. That's not what happens, because Joseph in his love and Joseph in his testing has been bringing these men to the point where they will admit that they have done wrong. And Judah pleads with Joseph. Why did he plead with this goat, Joseph? Because he realizes that he has done wrong. He says in verse, what verse is it? He says, God has seen that we have done wrong. We have done wrong before the Lord. And there's a change in these men. These men are not the hard, cruel, bitter individuals that had been 22 years earlier. Here are men now who are recognizing their guilt before God, and who are confessing this guilt, and who are repenting of this guilt. And here we find Judah is prepared to step into the shoes of his youngest brother. The one who was arguing for him to be put to death is now stepping in, Joseph is now stepping into the shoes of Benjamin. Why? Because he doesn't want to do his father any harm? No, because of the burden of guilt that he feels. The burden of guilt that he feels, not before this man, but before God. Before God. And you see, all this shenanigans, all this playing out, all this four chapters, all these four pages, is all about God preparing these men to walk in his ways when he brings them down into Egypt. It's all about preparing their hearts. It's preparing their minds.
to be subservient to His will. My friends, we know many people who we would love to see walk in the ways of God, who we would like to see worship in this building with us. And we love them. We love them. But we must also not be afraid of testing them and being honest with them, being straight with them. You see, it's very easy to love them and then to allow that to drift into not really dealing with them honestly before God, isn't it? It's very, very, very easy to know that you want to see them walk in the ways of God and to genuinely love them and yet not to hold them to account. Not to call them to the ways of God. Not to say to them, this is wrong what you're doing. It's very easy to make the mental jump between loving them and not wanting to harm their feelings. If Joseph had not wanted to harm his feelings, if Joseph had not tested his brothers here, if Joseph had not been direct, if Joseph on occasions had not been harsh, if Joseph had not been testing of them, do you think these men would have been brought to the sense of guilt that they were brought to? Surely it took Joseph's direct working in their lives to bring them to the point where they say, we're guilty before God. We're guilty before God. And that repentance, that change in behavior. Joseph sold, Benjamin was not left. Benjamin was not left. And what we need to do is to love people. Love those whom we love, but we need to stand firm and test them. We need to call them to walk in the ways of Christ. We need to be specific and direct in questioning them. We need to take immense care that we don't give them reasons to believe that their behavior is acceptable to God. My daddy thinks it's okay, or my daddy doesn't mind, or my mommy thinks it's okay, or my aunt or my uncle or whatever. We, by our actions, condone what they're doing. No, we don't. We can't. We mustn't. If we want to see them repent, we must not give them any reason or any ground for feeling that what we are giving them by our love is condoning what they're doing. If we want to see them truly repent, if we want to experience the joy of what Joseph enjoyed when he embraced them at the end and said, brothers, it's me. It's me. It's me. Why did he do that? Because his love and testing had brought them to repentance. It's me. It's me. They were dismayed. They couldn't believe it. And surely that's what God does with all of us. He loves us. And he tests us. He tests us that we might change our ways. He loves us and loves us and loves us. And he tests us and he tests us and he tests us. He is brutal with us at times. He is hard with us. He disciplines us, but for a reason. That we might turn and we might obey him. That we might turn and that we might obey him. Remember Jesus. He learnt obedience through what? Suffering. He learned obedience through suffering. Loved by God, but yet called to obedience, which he learned through suffering. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your testing and your disciplining us. We thank you, Lord God, that that brings us into the place of repentance and obedience. We thank you for what Joseph did here to his brothers. Not easy, it must have been hard for him, but yet he loved them. Was prepared to test them, and in the end was able to wrap his arms around them when they showed that in terms of their relationship with Benjamin, they had changed their ways. Their hearts had been changed, their desires had been changed, and Lord God, we thank you for that. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.